There she is. All right. Now we can have our special. Okay, girls. Come on up. This is worth waiting for.
That's right. Yeah.
Thank you for waiting, everybody.
She's worth waiting for.
I know.
Well, while she's getting seated, get out your tissues. This song is a beautiful song. It's from a group called Living Water, and it's called My King's Apparel, and it's absolutely beautiful.
I want to get out of here so I can hear her.
Deep breath.
The crown that my king wore was made of thorns. His jewels were bright rubies of blood. His royal apparel designed with a scourge, making bright crimson stripes on his holy frame. And
thank you. That's worth waiting for. Appreciate that, girls. Open your Bible with me, please, this morning to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. What we're going to read here will be familiar to you. I'm going to speak on a subject that I don't think that in the 60 some odd years of ministry or how long it's been, I don't think I've ever spoken on this subject before. And that doesn't mean that it's not important. I think it is, particularly in these days and in this time. I'm going to address the issue of suicide. I'm not worried about any of you, but I want you to understand that there are lots of people today who are taking their own lives for some reason or other. Maybe one of the reasons we find here in our text is guilt. We're going to read about Judas Iscariot, beginning here in verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he, Jesus, was condemned. Now remember this in the setting of it, that Judas had conspired with the priests to betray Jesus. They gave him 30 pieces of silver. They rounded up a crew of men who went down, followed Judas, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Lord Jesus Christ was praying with his disciples. And when they came there, you'll remember that Judas betrayed him with a kiss. That was his way of identifying Christ to these people who had come to take him into custody. And of course, Jesus now has gone through his trials, and Judas is there watching the proceedings, and I suppose that he heard Pontius Pilate issue his decree, his sentence, take him and do with him what you will. When Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented himself. Now, a lot of people will read this, repentance, and they'll say that means that he repented. Like the Bible says, except ye repent, ye shall perish. But this is not that kind of repentance. Usually when somebody repents, they are sorry for what they've done, they ask forgiveness for it, and they want to make restitution and all of this. But that's not the kind of repentance this is. Our Bible was originally written in the Greek language, and in the Greek language they had two words for repentance. One of them is whenever a sinner repents of his sin and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That's what you and I did. This is a different kind of repentance. The Greek word is metaleomai, metaleomai. And that means to regret. Judas regretted what he had done. That's evidenced by what he did afterwards. He was sorry for what he'd done. But you and I all know that there are no reverse gears in life. We cannot turn around and go back and redo what we've done. Judas couldn't do that either. But he regretted what he had done, and he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Now his admission to having sinned is real, but it's not a true confession of faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. You can't read that into it. So here are these chief priests and the elders. Judas says, I've sinned in that I've betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it's the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field. The potter's field to bury strangers in. They're going to make a cemetery out of the potter's field. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the potter's field. You ought to study it sometime, particularly Jeremiah. Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house, God said to him. And he did. And he watched the potter as he made the pottery. And he had one piece here that was misshapen and all of that. And he had to start all over again and remake another vessel out of it. And the potter's field was like the backyard of a house. It was covered with broken pieces, broken shards of pottery that had dried and become nothing but broken pieces of pottery. Good for nothing. And apparently it was for sale, so they said, we'll buy that field to bury indigent people in. People who die and they don't have any burial insurance. And we'll bury them out there in that. Wherefore that field is called the field of blood until this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and this is in Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. He quotes it. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Can you imagine that? God had told these people that over 700 years before it came to pass by the prophet. They'd known it for 700 years that it was going to come down this way. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. He's referring to Psalm 41, verse 9. which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry, Peter says. Now this man, Judas, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now he hanged himself. The way I picture it, he went over here to the edge of a bluff, tied one end of the rope around a tree up here and the other one around his neck, and jumped off. Now whenever he reached the end of that rope there, it snapped his neck, but it broke the rope, and his body fell all the way down to the base of that cliff. And when he hit the rocks down there, his body burst open. The Bible says all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. The field of blood. Now this betrayal of Jesus by Judas Iscariot has been called the most heinous crime any man has ever committed or could commit, betraying the only truly innocent and perfect man that has ever lived. Now that was his crime. He knew that it was wrong. He tried to clear his conscience by making restitution. He returned the price of betrayal, but that didn't do it. So he put a noose around his neck and hung himself. I don't think suicide solved Judas's problem, do you? I believe that he's still suffering from that guilt, and he will continue to suffer forever. And his crime is still a reality. He killed himself. Today we are facing a very serious problem in our society that I feel should be addressed from a biblical standpoint. In the United States, they say that we have about 38,000 suicides a year. 3 years ago, in 2010, we had more people in the United States who committed suicide than we had people die from automobile accidents. Now, the automobile accidents made the papers. The suicides, most of them didn't. That's the reason that so many people don't know that. And I'm sure that all of us have heard the newscasters talking about the increase in suicides among our military personnel. That's something that bothers me. I remember back in 1940, whoever it was, whenever I sailed from Treasure Island at midnight one night on this troop ship, and we sailed underneath the old San Francisco Golden Gate Bridge, and it was black out up there. There were no lights to be seen anywhere, not even a cigarette butt glowing in the dark. And we sailed, and about the second day out, there was a fella on board our ship. We didn't know where we were going, what we were going to do, or when we would be back. And he climbed up as high as he could go on the ridge, on the the bridge work of that ship and took a dive down on that steel deck and killed himself. And I saw my first burial at sea about the second day we were out. And the reality of death was amongst all of the passengers on that ship. Now, I don't know, I didn't know him. I don't know why he did what he did. But we have a lot of fellows who are returning today from the war zones of Iraq and Afghanistan. And they say that last year, in 2012, we had more soldiers who killed themselves than had been slain by the enemy. In our active military. Also last year we had an average, they say, of 22 vets a day killing themselves. Now, I'm one of several here, so we know what veterans are. Not only that, but a lot of young people are getting into the act, and they're doing it. The time of year that seems to be the highest is around the year-end holidays, around Thanksgiving and Christmas, when people, well, the solitude perhaps for some begins to press in. They become lonely, and their lives are empty, and they feel the prospect of ending it all very tempting. A pastor I know received a telephone call one Saturday night. And the caller said, "Sir, you don't know me because we've never met. But I would like for you to say a final prayer for me." The pastor says, "What do you mean, son?" The young man, who turned out to be 18 years old, told him that he and his girlfriend had broken up. He was lonely. He was angry with life. He was going to take a gun and end it all. I remember some years ago, we had a lady by the name of Jenny Mesa. She died last year, 2 years ago, something like that. She's been our neighbor for now on to 50 years, just south of us. She came home from church one day, and as we drove up in our driveway, I heard the weeping and wailing coming from her house. I went down there to find out what it was, and her 17-year-old boy, Ricky, had hanged himself from the tree that was in their backyard. He and his girlfriend had had an argument, and he hung himself, and his mother came in and found him. She came in from church and found him there, and he'd hung himself. On July the 13th, 3 years ago, this coming July the 13th, my brother Bill, down in Arlington, Texas, went next door to check on Margie, his only daughter. He raised the garage door and found his daughter on the floor of the garage with a gun in her hand and a hole through her head. She was a 55-year-old registered nurse who had a good job. She was in good health, and she had a newly wedded daughter. Nobody knows why to this day. I hadn't been working too long down at the courthouse years ago. I was working with a fellow by the name of Warren Duffy. One morning, Warren didn't come into work. The supervisor went out to his house. He lived out toward Pacific Beach there somewhere. Went into the house. Warren had taken a gun, shot himself. And not too long after that, a Charlie Savage, a fellow clerk down there, didn't come to work one morning. He was always there, prompt as he could be. He didn't come to work, didn't call in sick or anything like that. The supervisor went out to the house where he lived. Didn't find him. They looked and they found him and his wife in the closet with garbage bags over their heads. They had committed suicide. Suicide is something that is not unique to adults, although the majority of people who do kill themselves are middle-aged adults, they say. But it's a part of every age group and every kind of people every day. The adolescent suicide rate has tripled since 1960. They say there are 10,000 teenage suicides that are reported every year. But it's estimated that the real number is probably about four times that. We've heard lately a lot of political talk about banning weapons, guns, things like that. But did you know that in America, we have twice as many people who kill themselves as kill others? Now, if one person shoots another person, they're in deep trouble and they have trials and the newspaper prints it day after day. You hear about it. If one person kills another one, but if they kill themselves, it may get that much attention in the papers. Nobody knows about it. It's one of the top 10 killers in the United States, and it has reached epidemic proportions. But suicide's not the problem. It's a behavioral response to a problem. Physical death solves nothing. Oh, it may provide a temporary escape from an immediate pressing problem, but it's not the true end. Physical death only takes a person across the threshold into eternity. And suicide does not guarantee your destination. Oh, it may provide a temporary escape from an immediate pressing problem. But I'll tell you something. That person that does not have the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts as their personal Savior, they're going to find that their death is going to thrust them into an eternity of unimaginable torments in a devil's hell. Many people today try to drown their sorrows, their guilt, their troubles with alcohol. But alcohol is not the answer. The problems just float. Some try to get rid of their problems by getting high on drugs. The problem is you can't get high enough. Then they think, I can't stand it, the pressure's too great, I'm guilty, and they take their lives. It is so important that we unload our cares on Jesus Christ and not try to carry them ourselves. We're not strong enough. God says, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. I remember my younger brother Charles died about 3 years ago. He was born the year I graduated from high school. He'd been suffering for nearly 10 years, the most excruciating pain that cancer patients can endure. He sat there in his lounge chair with a table and a lamp by his side, and on that table he kept a loaded revolver all the time. He would call me at least once a week, talk to me for an hour or more. Many times as we talked, he would mention how easy it would be for him to just take that gun and shoot himself and get out of the pain and the misery that he was suffering. He was tempted to do it, but he never did. He never did. Those who commit suicide are usually extremely depressed. I remember reading in the Bible in 2 Samuel chapter 17 about a man by the name of Ahithophel. If I had a name like that, I'd consider it too. Ahithophel. He couldn't help it. His parents named him. He was David's counselor. He was a wise man. People, kings, heads of state would go to him for help and for advice. And he was a very important person. Back about 993 BC, David's son Absalom tried to take over the kingdom of Israel. And during that split, Ahithophel, the wise counselor, took Absalom's side in the conflict against King David. He became Absalom's counselor. And one day he gave Absalom some advice. And his counsel was rejected by Absalom. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 17, 23, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died. He just couldn't take it. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, we have the death of King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. He'd been on the throne of Israel ruling for 40 years. One day he led his Israeli troops into battle against the Philistines. And in the heat of the battle, there was a Philistine archer who took his bow and arrow and shot an arrow. And that arrow hit Saul, the king. He was mortally wounded. He said to his armor bearer, he said, take your sword and finish me off. And the armor bearer said, no. Not on your life. I won't touch you. The Bible says Saul took a sword and fell upon it. That's suicide. Now, a lot of people who commit suicide go through a period of deep depression beforehand. Many people are dissatisfied. They become despondent. They think life is empty and that they are failures. And there's nothing left to live for. People kill themselves because of disillusionment about themselves and others. They look at suicide as a legitimate way out. They say, I'm no good to anyone. I'm not needed. And some will use suicide to get back at others who have hurt them in some way. Actually, they're being very selfish when they do it. They're thinking only of themselves. They're not thinking about the loved ones and friends that they're leaving behind. They're not thinking about the shame, the pain, the sorrow, the heartaches that they're inflicting upon others. They're not thinking about that mother and that father, their spouse or their children who have to live with this tragedy for the rest of their lives. They're selfish. The fact is that life without a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ is not much of a life. We must take charge of our lives by giving ourselves to God. We must find a higher cause for living. Get a life, they say. I say, get a life in Jesus Christ. Find out that God has the answers to all the questions. You'll find hope and relief in the Word of God. And you'll find a joy that will make you wish that you had even more time to live. Nothing in the world is worthwhile without purpose. And purpose is found only in Jesus Christ. When believers have suicidal thoughts, it's an indication that they're not serving God. The beauty of being born again is that no matter what life throws at you, you can take it. You're needed. You're loved. God has a place for you to fill. He has a work for you to do, a mission for you to accomplish. Now, some of you may have heard or been taught that suicide is the unpardonable sin. You may have heard that a person who commits suicide goes to hell. But let me ask you, is not Margie still Bill and Judy's daughter, even though she killed herself and is dead? Did that change her relationship with her family? I don't think so. If you killed yourself, would that mean that you were not your mother and father's child? Ridiculous. Then how can you say that the way that you die could possibly remove you from God's family? Regardless of how you die, it will not change your relationship with God. Reflecting back on that Saturday night that pastor was called by this 18-year-old boy, he told him on the phone before he hung up, he says, son, he said, I'll be right over. But he said, I want you to take a pencil and paper, and I want you to write down a list of the things that are bothering you. And I'll be over there in 30 minutes. When he arrived, he went in, talked to the young man, and within just a few minutes, he had won him to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Saved not only his life, but his soul to the glory of God. Amen. He turned over all of his troubles to the Lord and asked Jesus to forgive him of his sins. Save him, and he did. Psalm 42, verse 5. The psalmist said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Isn't that wonderful? No matter what situation you find yourself in, hope thou in God. He is our hope. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you at the close of this service, I pray that you will know the hearts of each individual that's here. And I know that probably most of the people here have at one time or another been associated by our touch by someone who has taken their own life. And perhaps, in the words of this message today, they have received strength and help and comfort from the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that we may draw close to you and always remember that you care for us. And you're always there, whatever the situation. We thank you for your ever presence with us. We thank you, Father, for the power and the strength that knowing you gives us. You've warned us that in this world we'll have tribulation, and certainly we have. We've all experienced that. But we hope in you. We trust in you. And if there's one today who has never placed their faith and trust in Jesus as their personal Savior, as the invitation is extended today, I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to their hearts. And if they feel a strange urge and a tugging inside their bosom to accept Christ as their Savior, Lord, today, help them to do it today, while it's called today, because we have no assurance of tomorrow. Have your will and your way in every heart and life of those present in this congregation today, for your own honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 496.
496. Appreciate your being here this morning. Appreciate the attention you gave to the preaching of God's word. Maybe we've said something here that will help you, and maybe we said something that will give you some ammunition that you can help others. You may know someone that's going through a very hard time, and you can comfort and strengthen them with some of the words that you've heard today. Come back and be with us again tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening service. We'd be glad to have you. And again, we appreciate your being here today. As we're dismissed in prayer, Brother David, will you come lead us in our benediction?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you that we've had the opportunity to come out today, Lord, to praise you and lift you up, Lord, for that's what we're here for, Lord, is to praise you. If we keep our mind, our hearts, our actions on you, dear Heavenly Father, things will go right for us, Lord, and we won't have to think about the discouraging things of this world, Lord. Help us, Lord, we pray, to just trust in you. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Lord, help us to do that, Lord. We pray for all those, Lord, that are sick, especially, Lord, we pray for Susie this day, Lord. Just be with her, Lord. Lift her up, Lord. Encourage her. Help results to come that are a blessing to her, and heal her, Lord. That's what we want, Lord, and we just ask you for that, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you that we can go to you and ask for those things, for you love us. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for our service today. We ask you to bless the remainder of our day and just be with us, Lord, and bring us back again. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.